Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we are going to finish up the book of Galatians today and pray that it ends well, pray that it started well, and I pray that that you know the book of Galatians better than you've ever known it before. So I hope so anyway. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 11. And the title of the sermon is, Let Us Boast in the Work of the Cross. Let us boast in the work of the cross. He says in verse 11, See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many desire to make a showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon him, and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we're so thankful. Lord, I just want to first say thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen this letter to these churches. Father, we can glean so much from this, and we've heard the voice of God, I believe, in this book. Lord, even today, even though this letter may be over 2,000 years old, Father, we still see the relevance of it today. How you never age, and how you're always a contemporary of every age, Father. It's just amazing how your words could still be alive and relevant today in our life. So God, I pray today that this would be a great reminder of what we should do and what we should boast in. And Father, so may our hearts, minds, and spirits be alert and awake this morning to receive what the Spirit of the Lord has for us. God, I'm asking you, Lord, we just unleash the presence and the Spirit of the Lord to break off chains. Lord, to remind us who we are, to do mighty things. Father, we have gathered together to lift up the name of Jesus. And as we exalt you, you said you draw all men near. God, I pray that not one person would leave this church the very same way they walked in. Let us leave in unity. Let us leave encouraged, exhorted, and in a good relationship, a right relationship with you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Paul starts his letter, he's ending his letter, and he just tells the people, hey guys, you see this letter? I've written this with my own hand. See what large letters. Now some would say that Paul had eyesight problems, and that he's saying, see how large my letters is because I'm nearly blind and I'm writing this. I've heard that all my life. You could draw that conclusion if you want to. He had been beaten with rods. He was, you know, the last verse said, I bear in my body the marks of serving Jesus. He did bear. I mean, he had been beat many times with rods and stripes, and he shipwrecked 3 different times. He only records one time in Scripture, but he tells us 3 times he was left overnight in the sea. So he was let down in dungeons and in cisterns full of mud. And I mean, his life, he knows what it's like to bear the marks, suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think there's really enough proof there to say that this is, that for sure Paul was going blind and he was writing this. I think what his message really is to say is, guys, I care so much about you, I have penned this letter myself. Most of the letters that Paul wrote, he dictated to a scribe, and a scribe would write them. But this letter, I think, was very personal to to Paul. And he's saying, I personally wrote this letter to you. I want you to know how important this message has been to me and that you hear it in the attitude in which I wrote it. I wrote it to you not condemning you but loving you. I want you to know I care for you. I believe that's what he was saying. He goes on and he says, I don't boast in anything. You know, he was talking about these people and he said, they're trying to get you to do something, to be circumcised and to walk in the law, so they can boast about what they have convinced you of. So they can go by and say, you know that Christian church over there used to serve Jesus? They're serving the law again now. I did that. Oh, isn't that sick? Paul said, I could boast in a lot of things. But I will boast in the finished work of the cross. You know, I find that I don't care how accomplished you are in life. You may be the best musician that ever came out of Henry County. You might be the Michelangelo of Paris, Tennessee. And you still don't have reason to boast. You may be here with all kinds of degrees, all kinds of letters behind your name. You may have all kinds of zeros in your bank account. You know, many, many zeros. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You know, really, when you think about it, who have you taken to heaven with you? When you think about the work that we do here on earth, even if we accomplish a great deal, and compare that to the work of Jesus, are you going to boast in your work? Are you going to boast in His work? What we do in this life is so minute in comparison to what Jesus did on the cross, right? Paul says in Romans verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can we stop there for a second? I find that in church, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, hallelujah, I am not ashamed. But how about in Kroger's? How about at Walmart? Or when you're pumping your gas? Or when you're at the county clerk's office getting your driver's license? Can you say there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? In other words, will I talk about Jesus wherever I'm at? When I go to the parent-child conference at school, will I tell that teacher about the love of Jesus, about the salvation, and about what God has done for me? How He took me out of the miry clay and He has set my feet on the rock. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I love that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, same writer. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, to us, the message of the cross is the power of God. I hope that you get this today. But to the world, it's foolishness. When you begin to tell your friends that do not know Jesus about do not know Jesus as their Savior, they're going to think you've lost your lid. You know, you're off your rocker, buddy. What, you're getting a little fanatical about Jesus. You bet I am. I'm very fanatical about Jesus. Why? Because He rescued me. I understand what He's done. So as I began to think, I thought, this is a one-point sermon as far as I am concerned. This, all I could see today, I wanted to preach one point to you, and that's the finished work of the cross. What did we get when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished? I came up with 15 things that the Lord did for us on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, it's not exclusive. It's not all of it. You could stop right here and add 15 more or 50 more. I just came up with the top 15 that came to my mind. The first four, there are actually some Christianese that I want to give to you, some theological terms. And the only reason I do that is because I can remember when I was a young man, I would be talking to preachers in the foyer, and they would use words, and I would say, what does that mean? Of course, I wouldn't say it, but I would think, what in the world are they talking about? And if he's the propitiation for my sins, I'm like, what? So I'm not telling you these words so that you would be impressed by me. I just want to give you these words so you understand. If somebody says this, you could say, I know what you're talking about. I've heard that word. I know that word. And it has a great meaning. It's not about knowing the word. It's about knowing what Jesus has done for you. So the very first thing is Jesus is an expiation for us. It's forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of our sins. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. John said when he was baptizing people and he saw Jesus coming down the hillside, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," remember, "which takes away the sins of the world." Now see, this is the one thing that most everyone knows. Everyone knows that on the cross, Jesus died to forgive me of my sins, right? We get that. We preach that. Most every church in Henry County may mention this today. And we think, praise the Lord that Jesus forgave me of my sins. I just want to say that is wonderful. I'm thankful that He forgave me of my sin. But there is so much more. There's so much more to what He has done. Don't settle for one little tidbit and be satisfied with that when their price has been paid for so much more. In other words, He died to buy something, to pay for something, and you're leaving it on the counter. So today, as I preach this sermon, as the Holy Spirit brings this to your remembrance, there may be some things that you say, wow, I forgot about that one. Never thought about that. I want you silently to say, Spirit of God, thank you. And may I be in right relationship with Him in this area of my life. And that may be in forgiveness of sin. Maybe some of you here today have said, I've been living my own life for a little while. I sort of forgot that Jesus forgave me of my sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work of the cross. So the number two is propitiation. Propitiation. What in the world does that mean? A propitiation is an atonement. It's the atoning work. It means that Jesus removed God's wrath from your life. Now, a lot of us don't really understand this. And we see the wrath of God as God being mad at us. Stay with me. God's not mad at you. He's mad at what sin has done to you. You getting this? This is really important. God's not mad at you. He is mad at what sin has done to His children. It's actually, if you can think of it this way, it may be the purest form of love that we ever see in Jesus is the fact that God pours out His wrath upon sin. You know, there's a verse in Malachi that says God hates divorce. And I was in a class one time with this young guy. I mean, he was the age of one of my children. He said, you know what I like to say is God hates things that hurt His children. Divorce hurts His children. So does car wrecks. So does disease. God hates those things that hurt us. And God is going to pour out His wrath upon sin. And people that are carrying sin are going to receive that. But on the cross, Jesus said, I will take that wrath for you. You can cast your care upon me. You can turn your sin to me. And I will carry your sin, the things that you have done wrong, I will take it to the cross. So that He can pour out His wrath upon me, you go free. Propitiation. It's an atoning work of cross. Romans 3, 25 and 26 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, but God demonstrated His love towards us, listen to this, and while we were yet sinners. There is no point, at any point in time, does God say, hey, get your life together and then come to me. Clean your act up. Quit doing this, quit doing that, and then maybe I'll accept you. That's not the message of the cross, guys. Sometimes that's the message of the church, but that is not the message of the cross. Jesus says, you humble yourself and you believe in me and come to me, and I will forgive you of your sins and I will change your life and I'll make you a new creation in Jesus. That's pretty good news. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Number three is reconciliation. We're brought back into unity with God. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Colossians 1:20 and 20 through 22 says, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, I was telling the board this week, when we first got married and through most of our married life, Treva would write sometimes probably 100 checks a month. And now, today, people don't write checks nearly as much. But back then, every time you spent money, basically, you wrote a check. And so at the end of the month, the bank would send her a notice, and it would say, you have X amount of dollars in your bank account. But our checking account would say, our checkbook would say, no, we have this amount. So Treva would take these two numbers and she would reconcile them back together to get the truth of the matter, to get the real number, making sure that our numbers was correct and we had not missed something or forgot to write a check down, right? You forget to write a check and it will catch up with you eventually. It will cost you dearly. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has reconciled us back into relationship with God. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Number four is redemption from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He redeemed us from the guilt of sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I love that verse. I call that verse the great exchange. We come to Him and we give Him our life of sin, and He gives us a life of righteousness. Wonderful exchange. I'm telling you, the only person that comes out short in that is Jesus. Because we get everything and He gets our sin. He also has redeemed us from the power over sin. He's given us power over sin. In Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You can live without sinning. Actually, that's really good news. Now, do we live without sinning? Rarely. But I want you to know, the old saying, the devil made me do it, is just not going to cut it no more. If you sin, you sin because you just like to sin. C- because you sin has no power over you, no dominion over you. You can beat it. And even if you don't, he makes a way of escape for you in the temptation. When you're being tempted, he makes a way to show you how to get out of it. Number five is he gives us the right to become the sons of God. Not only does he show his love to us, but he invites us into his family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 said, "And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." You're a son. We don't live like it, but we are sons of God. See, if we could get this, if we understood who we are in God, we would walk differently. How many of you know Christians that walk in shame for what they used to do? You know, they walk in defeat because of... I remember a lady who had been a prostitute, got saved. We knew her in our former church, and this lady never seemed like she could get over that in her mind. She was grateful that God had saved her, and she lived victorious for the Lord. But in her mind, she had a hard time forgetting that. I want you to know, she is not a prostitute anymore. You're not a drug addict any longer. You're not an alcoholic any longer. You're not bound to pornography any longer. You're not who you used to be. You are a child of God. Now, once you get that into your heart, I'm telling you, as a little boy growing up that didn't know his biological father, never had a father image, it leaves a hole in your heart like you can't understand if you had a daddy. But if you didn't have a dad, most of your life you just try to figure out who you are. Well, I got news for you. I can remember the day that I was leading worship one time in our church. And it was a night service, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "I will be a father to the fatherless." I can remember hearing that through the Spirit of God. I was singing a song, folks, and the Spirit of God dropped that in my heart. And I can remember just thinking, "Thank you, Jesus." I mean, it was like that. All of a sudden, the lights went on, and I thought, "I am a son. I am not a bastard. I have a father, praise God. I know who I am because I know my daddy." Guess what? I want to look like him. I want to act like him. Right? I want to be like my daddy. I want to wear his shoes. You remember when our kids were small, how they put your shoes on, walk through the house. You know, anything that you had, I can remember like little boys trying to put my jackets on, or they just wanted to be like me. Now they don't really. They look at me and they say, "I want to do anything other than be like you, Dad." They don't say it. They're too nice. I'm going to tell you, I think it was around Christmas time, maybe last year, we were in the fellowship hall, and I brought that word to you guys. That John 1:12, I'm going to tell you something. It just changed my life. It's funny how I take a word to minister to you, and the Lord says, "Son, that really is not for the church. It's really just for you." I hope you got something out of it. But that word has been so fresh in my spirit for about a year. I've given you the right. I've given you the privilege to be a son of God. What a great thing. Number seven, he broke down the walls of division and united all people. I'm sorry, let's go back to six. I didn't do six. He gave us the ability to come before God's presence. In Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need." And then Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Guys, if you know your Old Testament, you know that Israel could not go into the presence of God. But when Jesus died, so in the Old Testament, one man, the whole nation, millions of people, one man could go into the presence of God one time of year. And even then, they tied a rope around his waist. He had bells around the hem of his garment. And if those bells quit shaking, and let me tell you, I'm sure those bells were shaking the whole time he was in the presence of God, right? They tied a rope around this man so that when he went into the most holy place, the holies of holies, if the bells stopped ringing, they'd start tugging on the rope. Today, every day of the year, every moment of the day, we have opportunity to go into the presence of God. It's an amazing thing. I marvel at why Christians don't move into His presence. You can have a secret place in your house where you go and you walk into the presence of God. We literally can walk in the presence of God 24 hours a day. Now, we may choose not to, but we have the privilege of walking into His presence where you can talk to the Spirit of God. You can talk to your Father and He can talk to you. Folks, we have access. That is the work of the cross. I am thankful that He forgave me of my sins. But if I didn't have this one, I would not be satisfied. If He says, yes, I'll forgive you of your sins, but you still can't come into my presence. How short-sighted would that be? I'm telling you guys, I love the presence of God. I don't come to church because it's my religious duty. I come to church because I like to worship with people like me. I like to get together. There's something about getting in the presence of God alone that thrills my heart. I love that the Holy Ghost shows up. But when we get together, and the more the merrier as far as I'm concerned, when we get together, there is a corporate anointing. When we can walk into the presence of God together, we have access to the Spirit of God. It's an almighty thing. Number 7, He broke down the walls of division and united all people, tongues and tribe. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There was divisions before the cross. Oh, we had the Jews on one side and the Greeks on the other. Much like the days of America, when we had black people and white people, and black people were treated totally different. You may think that's the only abuse that America has ever suffered. Guys, the way we treated the American Indian is even worse. The way we have treated Mexicans, the way we have, Americans, we better humble ourselves. God has broken those walls down. If you walk in prejudice, you walk in hatred, and the love of God is not in you. Hear the word of the Lord. So if you're like that, repent, because something's not right with you and God. You cannot say that I love God, but I hate this guy because he's a different color. Shame on you. Get right with Jesus. I'm telling you, that junk has got to stop in the church. Do you know the day where we have more division than any other day in America? It's Sunday morning. Sunday morning is the most divided that America ever looks like. Why? Because we have white churches on this town, and we have black churches over here, and a Hispanic church over here. That's nonsense, folks. God doesn't see color, and we ought not see color. Because of the work of the cross, He tore down those walls of division. Let us not build them back. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. Number 8, He allowed the Spirit of God to reside in us. I told you about John 1:12, how God has just kept that alive in my heart for about a year. This has been my verse in the last few months. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It is an awesome thing to think that He died, forgive me of my sins. He died to brought me into access with Him. He bore the wrath. He did all this stuff, but He did more. He died so that not only could I live in Him, but that He could live in me. He can take, the Bible says, an earthen vessel. Other versions would say a cheap clay pot. That's really what he means. The old 99-cent clay pots that you can buy at Walmart, that you overfill it, it breaks. One winter time, it cracks. We are cracked pots, I'm going to tell you. He takes your flesh. He takes your flesh and puts His Spirit in you. I'm going to tell you, it's an awesome thing. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's one of the mysteries of God that Paul writes about, that Christ is in us. You see, we talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? It is the Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit that Jesus walked in when He walked on the shores of Galilee. That same Spirit is now in you if you have surrendered your life. What an awesome thing. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Number 9, He gave us the privilege to think the thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, He said, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You have the ability, I don't care what your IQ is. I got to meet Brian Goff's dad yesterday. Within about 5 minutes, I thought, I'm pretty sure the IQ of the room just went up when he walked in the door. That was one sharp fella. You could just talk to him for a few minutes and think, this guy is knowledgeable. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe they didn't have all the degrees. I find that people that are really sharp, they don't come to you and tell you who they are. Hey, I'm Dr. So-and-so, or I'm this or that. They're usually very humble about it. But you spend a few minutes with them, and you realize, I'm in the presence of a very intelligent man. And then there's some of you like me. Thank God I made it through. Right? Not the sharpest crayon in the box, okay? But guess what? I have the mind of Christ. You know, the world will teach you the best that we can do is learn by our mistakes. I'm going to tell you, experience is a very hard teacher. It's a tough teacher. Now, should we learn from our experience? Absolutely. If you don't, you're a fool. Keep making the same mistakes over and over. You go through some difficulty, learn from it. But I don't have to learn. I don't have to make all those mistakes anymore to get some wisdom. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, If any man, listen, does that qualify you? Ladies, it qualifies you. If any man, boy, girl, woman, child, if anyone lacks wisdom. You ever lack wisdom? Maybe you're so intelligent when it comes to finances, but you can't fix a car. You can't fix anything. There, I'll lift both hands on that one. Electronics? No, no. Plumbing? Not getting my hands dirty. I'll just call a plumber. There are some things I know about. There are many, 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 many other things I'm just totally ignorant on. If any man lacks wisdom, he can ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, doesn't scold you. You remember when your kids were small? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do that? Can I go to this party? I remember Aunt Shirley telling me when her son was 8 years old, her husband came down with cancer. At 9 years old, he died. The father died. She said, I remember thinking, I've got to raise that boy by myself. She said, I thought, dear God, you've got to help me. I'm going to tell you, she raised a fine young man. But many times, she said, he would ask her something, and she'd say, hold on a minute. He'd say, yeah, I know, Mom, you got to pray about it. And he'd say, I get so tired of you praying about everything. But I'm going to tell you, she did. Can you remember that? Can you remember those times when your kids were small? You didn't know if that was going to be a good party or a bad party. What do you rely upon? Your instincts? Your feelings? I don't think so. Your feelings will lead you down the wrong path. But the Spirit of God will not fail you. Who are you going to invest in? You going to invest in this stock or that stock? I think it's something to pray about. You get what I'm saying? You have the mind of Christ. Now, some of you never access it. And I don't mean that to be, well, maybe I do. I'm sorry. My father-in-law used to say, some of you ladies treat your husband like they can't even drive to work by themselves. I didn't think I'd get too many amens. I didn't get too many amens with him. He preached on submission one time, and this lady met him at the back door, and she said, Pastor Reagan, she said, I tell you when I like your sermon, I'm going to tell you when I don't like your sermon. She said, I know that's Bible, but I just soon you not preach it. He called her by name and he said, you know, if there's a pack of dogs out there and I throw a rock, he said, they'll all go screaming or they'll all go barking and running off. He said, but do you know which one is going to be barking? And she goes, no. He said, the one that got hit by the rock. So if you don't like something, you might not want to bark too loud about it. It's a wonderful thing. We have the mind of Christ. Number 10 is he defeated the power of darkness. He defeated the power of darkness. 2 Corinthians says this. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Now, can I just stop there? See, some of us are having problems because you're trying to fight spiritual things in the flesh. You can't do it. So this is why he's saying the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty in God for the pulling down a stronghold. A stronghold is a long-lived thought. A stronghold is you growing up thinking you're stupid. It becomes a stronghold in your life because your dad called you stupid all the time. Your mom called you an idiot. Your teacher said you'll never amount to anything. And you got to believe in that lie, and it becomes a stronghold in your life. You got rejected as a child, and all of a sudden everything you see, everything in life you see through the spirit of rejection. It's a stronghold in your life. And he says the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of those long thoughts. Those thoughts that you have believed about yourself for a long time that says, I'm inferior, I'm not exactly right. Jesus said, I want to pull those down in your life. That's good preaching. And casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We've been called overcomers. He defeated the power of darkness. Quit talking about how glorious Satan is. Don't lift him up. Lift up Jesus. How do you lift up Satan? By telling him that he's got more power in your life than anybody else. Well, Satan made me do this. Satan's been beating me up. Satan's been after me all week. Well, take authority over him. He has no power in your life. All he does is suggest to you, and you say, oh, okay, I'll do that. How about just standing up to Satan and saying, get behind me, Satan. You have no power or authority in my life. Would that change your life? The next time that Satan puts this thought in your mind, hey, I think you ought to do this. You see that money on the table? That could be yours. Nobody's around. That's a good spot to say, Satan, get behind me. I'm not a thief. The next time Satan says, hey, just lie your way out of it. You just say, you're the liar. You're the father of all lies. And you're not my daddy. And I'm not a liar. I'm not a gossiper. And I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not a drunk. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a lot of things. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I believe we could overcome if we would learn to stand up. That is good preaching. Number 11, he purchased healing for our body. 1 Peter 2:24 is a powerful verse. Isaiah 53, read that sometimes. Prophesied, I think something like 1,500 years before Jesus came on the scene. And Isaiah gives us a picture of the cross. So perfect. 1 Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That is a past tense. Sometimes you just got to tell your body, hey, listen to the Word of God. The Word of God says, I was healed. The price has been paid. I think I'm going to walk in my healing. I don't think I'm going to accept the next bug that comes around, the next flu that comes through town, the next time strep throat comes and everybody gets sick. I think I'm going to say, body, you're not getting sick today. The Word of God says this. Self, listen to me. The Word of God is more powerful than this body. I tell this body what to do. I don't listen and let this body dictate to me. Say, Pastor, you're just a little off your rocker. And I'm getting more and more off of it all the time. Bless the Lord. I know that might be a little bit strange to you. I say try it. Before you dismiss it, try it. Number 12, he secured peace for our minds and emotion. The word of the Lord today was, I still tell the circumstances of life, peace be still. I believe that was straight from the Spirit of God today. When Jesus calmed the storm, do you realize he can calm your storm today? Whatever's keeping you up at night, Jesus said, I'll speak peace to it. So now you speak peace to it. Ooh. He gave me authority to speak his words over my circumstances. That's another sermon altogether. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or adversity, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Later on in John, he says, my peace give I unto you. That would be like me saying to Danny Dunn, hey, Danny, here's my wallet. Here's my credit card. Use what you want to use, my brother. I'm giving you what's officially and rightfully is mine. And I'm giving it to you, brother. You just use it as you wish. Shalom. Completeness. Wholeness. Jesus said, I'm going to give you something that's mine, and I'm going to give it to you. Do you need peace this morning? Christians, we ought to be the most peaceful people on the earth because we walk in His peace. When all of hell is breaking loose over this world, and I believe it's happening right now, all hell is against America right now. If you don't know that there is a spiritual battle in Washington, D.C., if you're thinking they're just picking on a man or they're doing this or that, you're missing it. This is not about Judge Kavanaugh. This is hell breaking loose against America. That's good preaching, and it's relevant. So what should we do as a church? Talk less, pray more. I don't care what you think, and you don't care what I think, but we better be praying against the powers of darkness in this land. I'm going to tell you, this is so, so critical. This is evil. This is evil, what we're experiencing. We come against evil. And that goes, I don't, yeah, whatever. I don't like to get political. And I'm not being political, actually. I'm just trying to wake you up. We better be praying. We're at a crossroads in America. Amen. Okay, number 13, He changed our priorities. Maybe I should say He's changing our priorities. Have you noticed that as a Christian? Have you noticed that what used to be important to you is just not as important anymore? David said, I just want to be in the courts of the Lord forever. David was the king. He had anything and everything he wants. And he said, I just want to be in the courts of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? All the days of my life, I want a fellowship with you. What was he saying? God has changed my priorities. I'm not about money and I'm not about popularity or importance. None of that matters to me anymore. What matters is just knowing Him. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of all the rest. All these things will be added to you. I don't have to seek money. This is cliche-ish, I know. But money will seek you if you will seek Him. Seek Him first. I don't have to seek a girlfriend. Matter of fact, it better not be right now. I've got a girlfriend. I don't have to seek a boyfriend. I don't have to seek those things. I'm going to tell you, if young people would just get this, if they would quit seeking another person and seek Him, God would bring them the person. That's not in my notes. Okay, number 14. He changed us from powerless to powerful. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You feel like that? Do you feel like you can do all things? You can. You can through Christ. Number 15, He created in us a hunger for the Word of God. When God came in you, all of a sudden, there's this hunger that develops for Him, for His Word, that you want to know. And that's how you get the mind of Christ. Because He begins to transform you and change the way you used to think into the way He thinks. So that He can say, I'll give you all the desires of your heart. How can He say that? He says, I'm going to change the desires of your heart. As you seek Me, the things that you want now will be the things that I want for you. And I'll complete it in you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So when you read the Word of God and think, oh, that hurt. Yeah, thank God for that. Say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for correcting me. For instruction in righteousness. Why does He do that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking no good thing for every good work. He loves you that much. 15 things that I could think of just like that of what was done on the cross. You see, I think the three most powerful words that's ever been spoken on the earth is when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And we think, oh, He forgave me of my sins. Oh, He did so much more. These 15 things you could add. I could ask Brother Vine, "Brother Vine, come on up here right now and preach 15 more things." And he could probably do it off the top of his head. There's so much more. We're just touching the hem of the garment. Just the scratching the surface. We don't believe in a crucifix. If you notice, that's an empty cross. He is not hanging on the cross. He is not here on the earth. He is in heaven making intercession for you. You see this thing right here, I hold in my hand. 37 years ago, I stood before three preachers. Treva wanted to make sure she is tying that knot good. I think she must have knew me. Three preachers. And she gave me a ring, and I gave her a ring. And that ring is a symbol of my covenant. I don't worship that ring. But that ring means something to me. When I look at that ring, I think, best day of my life was March 7th, 1981. When I actually convinced that young lady to say yes. And I got it on tape. It was official. That's a symbol. That is a symbol of what He has done. That's a symbol of the covenant of what Christ has done for us. It is so much more than forgiveness of sin. So much more. Amen. I would like to ask those that I asked to help with communion, if you'll come and take battle stations, please. I've asked Denny and Roy if they would come up. As I was studying this lesson, I thought, you know what? The only right way to end this sermon is by taking communion together. Let's celebrate. See, communion is the elements that we remember. We remember what was done on the cross because of what Jesus did for us. The blood and the body that was broken. We take these things and we remember them. Amen. If you would, if everyone would, one at a time, step into the middle aisle and come up, and these guys will serve you. This bay over here, the islands will serve them. I think Daniel and Sister Sue are going to serve the middle. And the Woodards are going to serve over here on my right. So if everybody just step to the middle aisle, step to the middle. And then when you go back to your seat, go down the walls. Except for the ones here in the middle, you'll have to go down. But let's come and get the elements, if you would, for us. Go ahead and come on down.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved.